Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for March 8th, 2026.
Stand with me as we read the gospel from John chapter 4, and we'll read just part of this lengthy scripture this morning in verses 5 through 15. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Now, I want to ask this question again because I think it'll help our young people get clear. This is one of those scriptures that it hits me that 50 years ago when I was a teenager, and oh, that gives it away, doesn't it, or more. Or maybe 60 years ago when some of you were teenagers, or even further back, or when you were growing up in church and your parents or grandparents were growing up in church, when somebody talked about a well, it was one of those things that you could go and point to and say, "There's a well. I know what Jesus is talking about. There's the bucket. I know what he's speaking of." I can envision in my mind what it looked like at Samaria, Sychar of Samaria that day. But I wanted to kind of do a little background here because I think you need to understand that there's a lot more to this than just the well. There's a lot of what I call interpersonal stuff going on in this passage this morning. I have a good friend. He's was in Indiana. He's retired now and living in, I guess I would call it somewhere east of Chicago. I don't know if that's in Indiana or not, but I call it Illinois. But anyway, he's there, and I guess I would call him what retired preachers do. He's retired. But he spends a lot of time looking at Scripture, and he did some research on this years ago, and he shared it with me. And it's really interesting that Jesus violates five basic principles of what I call social norms of that time. Not only Jesus, but this woman. And by the way, it's interesting, this woman, like a lot of women in the Scripture, remains unnamed. I would love to know what her name was, but she's just called a Samaritan woman. But the first thing that is violated is, first of all, that Jesus is in Samaria, to begin with. Does anybody know who the Samaritans were? This is a Sunday school lesson, so who were the Samaritans, by the way? Do anybody know? Were they Jewish? Were they, what were they? Anybody know? Come on, Gary. What were they, Bobby? They were what? Mixed. So we might say in the U.S. they were half-breeds. That's a bad term, isn't it? Half-breeds. Or they were mixed up in their religious affiliation. There's another problem. So Samaritans were by nature, they worshiped on a different mountain, remember? They worshiped in a different way. They were genetically, and it's been proven, because what happened when the first great invasion of Israel occurred and they were carried off to Assyria, and that was before the fall of Jerusalem. The northern kingdom folks, i.e. Samaria, were carried off. Some of them married in as slaves and were forced into relationships. We don't need to use the ugly word for that. Because of those kind of things, they became inbred half-breeds with foreigners. We know what we think about those kind of people. I don't have to flesh that out, do I? And so that's how a good Jew, and friends, don't ever forget that Jesus was a good Jew. That's how the folks in Jerusalem, the guy on the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus last week in John 3, he would have viewed him this way. All the Pharisees, the 6,000 leaders of them, the leaders of the temple, the priests, the people who taught the scripture to the people, they would have all said, you got no business if you're a good Jew, and especially if you're a good Jew that claims to be a rabbi or a teacher being in Samaria. But here's what's interesting. As we begin this scripture, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, I must go to Samaria. Now, I want to say this right up front. This sermon is not about water or not about the woman, and it's not really much about Jesus, although more than that than anything. It's really about what Jesus is telling us about our plan for how we are going to reach people for Jesus. First of all, Jesus had no business in Samaria. Second, he had no business speaking to a Samaritan. Because this woman was Samaritan, because she was a half-breed, because she was inbred religiously and not well-bred, and because she was not truly Jewish, they would have viewed her as a heretic or a pagan, or not even Jewish at all, somewhere along that scale. And thirdly, Jesus breaks the real social violation that might even be spoken of today. He speaks to her as a woman by himself. Notice it says his disciples had gone to town. And it indicates in the scripture that there were no other women there. And of course, let me say this, that may tell us something about what the other woman at the well thought about her. She was a person, and we're going to learn that later in the scripture we didn't read this morning, that she had at least four, maybe five relationships, some loosely called husbands. So that may tell us a little about her moral character or about the perceived moral character. Let me say that. There's a lot of difference between our actual moral character and the way people perceive our moral character. Amen. Some to the good, some to the bad. Some positively, some negatively. So here's this woman. Jesus is violating. She's Samaritan. He's speaking to her. Thirdly, she's a woman. And fourthly, she's alone. And then they violate the fifth one. They talk about God. Rabbis only taught men. I want to say this. Rabbis only taught men. They picked other men to follow them. The men followed the men. The men were taught by the men. The women had to gather. In fact, if you've seen pictures of some of the synagogues, there's a place called a little foyer. In fact, if we were to do it today, I'd ask all the women to go out there where Tommy is and stand back there in the foyer and y'all listen to the rest of the sermon. Would that be okay with y'all today? Boy, I thought they'd throw in bricks by now, but no, not at all. So think about it. The only way they got to learn is they stood outside the screen or outside the building or stood outside or heard their husbands and the other men having conversations or their brothers or their fathers having. That's how they picked up the law. But yet this woman knew something about God because she knew where she worshiped. She knew how they worshiped. And so she had a base of religion. So Jesus is violating all sorts, according to my good friend who lives in western northern Indiana now, the Methodist preacher buddy of mine. He says he's violating all sorts of things. Now, I want you to think about the worst kind of social violations you can think of and put them on Jesus, and that's what he's doing. He's alone with a Samaritan woman at a well in the middle of the day speaking to her about God. Pharisees would be mad. Sanhedrin would be mad. Can I say this? His own disciples would be upset. But he planned this. He said, I've got to go to Samaria. So my question is, why? Why does he need to go to Samaria? What is that all about? What is he doing? What is he saying by saying, I've got to go to Samaria? Well, I don't know about you, but I think that he had a sense of what was going on, and I think he understood that the plan to save the world that he spoke of in John 3:16 had to come about, and the only way that was going to come about was if his disciples got the message from him directly, that when I say the world, that I love the world, that whosoever believes in him, I mean the world totally, and I mean whosoever believes in me completely. Do we believe that? We say it at camp meeting. Our preachers come and preach about that. We do it in church here. We have Vacation Bible School, and we'll have nearly 100 or more kids there, and more than that, counting the adults. We'll have Bible studies, and we say that in our Bible studies. But do we really and truly believe that when Jesus says, I came that the world might be saved and not condemned, that I came for the whole world, and I came for whoever believes in me, and that includes Samaritan women who have a bad reputation, who I find at a well at noontime? Can I say something? If Jesus is willing to violate every norm of society, or of culture, and even of religious values of his day to save one woman at a well, what do you think he's willing to do for us? There's an old phrase in the South, and if Jesus were Southerner, I think this is maybe what he would have said when he saw the woman coming up. Come sit a spell. Y'all know that phrase? Come sit a spell. I had an uncle, a great uncle actually, my grandmother's brother, who I've talked about before. His name was Took. And he got the name Took because his nickname was Tookie, and Tookie came from, he couldn't say Henry Roller III fast enough, so he just said Took. Well, they also called him Took because he was a thief and had been in jail a couple of times for stealing stuff. My grandmother wouldn't admit that, but my daddy told me that. And life was not good to Took. And can I say something? Life was not good. It was hard on Took. But can I tell you something? Took was pretty hard on life. My grandmother would bring him up for Thanksgivings and Christmases to her house in Rockingham. And he lived down at Wolf Pit still, down on the South Carolina line. He lived in a little house that had a hole in the floor and had no running water. He had a well in the backyard, and we found out later it didn't work and hadn't worked in years. And he actually borrowed water from the African-American lady that lived down the road. He'd have to walk a mile to get water. So I kind of wondered sometimes if he ever got enough. He didn't get dehydrated, and that wasn't the reason he was so thin and so emaciated. But he'd come and sit on the couch, and he'd love it when my daddy would come pick him up, or Uncle Zeb, or we'd go down there to get him, and he'd say, "Hey, monkey," and he'd jump in the car, and he was ready to go. He wouldn't even have his shoes on. His hair would be disheveled. His shirt tail would be out, and back then that was a federal offense to my grandmother, and he would go to the house. And I often wondered, I thought, did Jesus die for Tookie? Of course he did. Would Jesus have spent time? But Tookie would say when we'd show up to get him, he'd be sitting on the porch with a pajama shirt on and an old pair of overalls with only one of the galluses attached, and he would say, "Hey, come sit a spell." And I could picture Jesus in my mind saying to the woman at the well, if he were Southern, "Hey, come sit a spell." I would imagine that she was pretty amazed. Because there's three things I can say about Jesus that I can't say about you or me or this woman or anything else. When Jesus calls us into conversation, he means to have a conversation. When Jesus says that he's the Word, when John says in John chapter 1, he's the Word made flesh, that's what he is. When he says, "I want to have a conversation with you," and just because you're a Samaritan and a woman of ill reputation, it doesn't matter. Just because you're Tookie and you got a name because you stole from people and you worked hard on people, and even your own sisters would kind of sit away from you at the Thanksgiving dinner because they didn't think much of you. Can I say this? That's the kind of people, we're the kind of people, all kinds of people, that Jesus would say, "Come and sit by the well and let's talk." I have a good friend who's a Presbyterian, Jim, and he says that he believes that before the foundation of the world, God planned and Jesus planned to have this conversation with this woman on this particular day with the sun at high noon and all the rest of the women gone. And I think he purposely sent his disciples into town so he could just sit down and have a conversation with her. Think about what Jesus thinks about with you. Think about the God who so loved the world for you. Think about you being the Samaritan woman and Jesus is sitting in the, comes into the middle of your life and he says, I want to have a conversation with you about your relationship with me. That's the first thing he does. Jesus invites the woman and us and everybody in the world to sit down with him and say, can I talk with you about your relationship with God? Not a Sunday morning only thing, not a Wednesday morning only thing, not a Wednesday night only thing, not a thing you just do. That Jesus is ready in the heat of the day with a woman of no reputation who doesn't fit into any of his templates of the right and righteous, a religious person, and says, I want to talk to you now. Can I say this? I believe it more than I believe anything in the world because I've seen it happen so many times and I experienced it with myself, that Jesus makes a place and a time for what I call an interview with him. And folks, don't miss that interview. Because he's planned it. And he wants it. And he desires it. And he rearranges his entire travel itinerary. He goes to a place where he's never not supposed to go, speaks to a woman he's not supposed to speak to, at a place he's not supposed to even be. And he does it because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. He wants the woman at the well to have life. And he wants you and I to have life. Now, there's something else that I notice in this story. If you read on, here's what you find. Jesus has a conversation and the woman says, oh my goodness, he knows all my secrets. He knows everything there is to know about me. And so she runs into town. The disciples come back. There's all these people leaving and going and they're moving. And she goes back and she runs into town. And what does she say? She says, come and see someone who knows everything about me. Now notice she doesn't say, I got saved. Notice she doesn't say, I joined the church that Jesus is the pastor of. Notice she doesn't say, I've become a member of the Ladies Bible Association, Robin. She doesn't say, she says, come and see a man who knows everything about me, all my secrets. In John 1, it says that God sent his son in the world that we might know that secret. Jesus never moves. Notice he never moves. All this going and coming and moving and running and talking and sharing and God talk and where we worship talk and living water talk. He never moves. He just sits down by the wall. Come and sit a spell, he says. So that he can do what? Give this woman the water that leads to life. So that in her search to have her thirst quenched, she will have her spiritual need met eternally. Think about that for a second. Think about that. That God, my Presbyterian friend may be right, that planned all along, his whole plan, his whole purpose, his whole ministry was built on making sure he was at that well at noon on a certain day so that a certain woman would come and so that she would sit by with him and talk about God and she would leave there knowing that he knew all of her secrets and therefore he knew all about her. And yet here's the important part. He knew all about her, but he didn't leave. Sometimes when I hear people say to me a phrase, you hear it a lot, well, God seems so far away. He seems so far away. I have this going on in my life, or I've committed this sin, or I have this relationship that's broken, or I have this situation that I can't fix. And if God were to know that, surely God wouldn't stay with me. Surely God wouldn't sit close by me. Surely God wouldn't invite me into a personal relationship with Him that talks about everything in me. But that's exactly what He does. We say it. Our culture has made it almost too easy. Have a personal relationship with God. The reason we don't have a personal relationship with God is not because God isn't stable and set and in His place and where He needs to be to communicate with us. It's because we run away or move away or fall away. Or our secrets are too painful even for us to try to deal with, and we don't think that surely God can't handle those. You think? But He does with her. Which makes me think that He can with me. And that He does with me. Which makes me think He can with you, and He does with you. Which makes me think that there is no one beyond the love and forgiveness and redemption of God. Amen? Woman at the well, Samaritan, four husbands, maybe five. Who knows who she's living with? Who knows what she's doing? I bet the people at Sychar and I bet the other women talked about her. What do you want to bet? But to Jesus, you know what she was? Someone worthy of offering the water of life to. Here's what I'd say to you today. I can't define living water. I can't tell you what it looks like coming out of the bucket. I can't tell you what it feels like when it comes into you. But I know this, that Jesus said it to her, said, woman, if I give you this water, it will well up in you, not as a temporary drink, not as one little sip of cold ice water as she talked about, but this is water that forms itself into a well, a spring that keeps flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing into your life from now and from this day and forever. Amen. Jesus wants to have a conversation about life and about Him and about how He wants to be part of your life. And no matter how many times you bring up your secrets or your excuses, or no matter how many times you run away to try to tell other people about Him, Jesus always says, come and sit and let's talk. And let's visit, because I'm not going to move until you have that water. Has that been your experience with Jesus at the well? Is your life one in which you keep coming trying to fill it up? Is your life one in which you come and try to be quenched of the thirst and the passions of your life? Is your life like mine has been, in which you say, the Lord, it's just not enough. I need more. And you keep coming and coming. And I think the problem is not that Jesus is not willing to stay with us and talk with us and walk with us and be our friend and be our Savior. The problem is we keep moving away from the well. The problem is we keep running away. We keep finding excuses or secrets that we think are too deep or too bad for Jesus to deal with. And friends, there are none. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I came that you might have living water and that your thirst might be quenched. I came that when you leave this well, you'll never need to bring another bucket back again. That's why I came. What if you could think of this way today? And I want you to just close your eyes with me and pray for just a moment. Picture in your mind this picture that Jesus is sitting literally waiting on you to show back up. Jesus is somewhere. Picture the place in your life that's the most comfortable. Maybe it's that chair in the den you sit to read in at night or watch your favorite TV show. Jesus is coming beside you right now to sit down by you. And if you don't have a chair there, He'll just sit in the floor and He'll spread a blanket out and lay there and speak to you. Or maybe it's your bedside. Maybe it's the place you lay down at night to go to sleep. And Jesus comes and sits at the edge of the bed and speaks to you and talks to you. Maybe it's in another place. Maybe it's that favorite place out on the porch where you view those beautiful Van Cleve sunsets or sunrises. And Jesus is waiting to grab a chair, slide up and say, sit a while. I want to give you an invitation this morning to accept Jesus' invitation to have a conversation in which you're given life. And then I want you to do this. I want you to picture someone, maybe he or she is like this Samaritan woman. Maybe she's like my uncle Took. Maybe she's like somebody, maybe you're like her. And you've got some deep-rooted secrets and you say, Lord, I don't know if you can deal with that or not. And Jesus just comes and says, let's sit a while. Let's talk about it. Let me offer you living water. Let me quench your thirst. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up and quench this thirsting of my soul, you might say. Picture Jesus walking into your life, sitting down, and never leaving. Pray this prayer with me. Lord, I invite you to sit. And Lord, I'm going to share my deepest secrets with you. And Lord, I know you're not going to condemn me because you came into the world to save me. And so, Lord, I share them with you. I confess them to you. I give them all to you now, knowing that you forgive and you heal and you make new life. Will you pray that to Jesus now silently? Will you pray it for someone you know is like the woman at the well who needs Jesus to come close and stay close? Lord, here we are, all sorts of characters, all sorts of secrets. We come looking for something simple, and Lord, you give us something better. Lord, we simply come to get our day's ration of water, or whatever it might be, our sermon for the week. And Lord, you offer us something better. You offer us living water, eternal water, welling up into us to eternal life. And Lord, we receive it now, gratefully, graciously. And we drink you in. Stay close by, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this Global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.